Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
We have a conversation this morning as we continue in our third week in 1 John. I want to do a quick recap for you. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go check it out on the podcast. We are in week 3, but last week, Miles talked about walking in the light and the dark and talked about specifically what John refers to as us loving one another. You see, 1 John was written to the early church. Okay, so if you're new here, if you do not know Jesus, you are so welcome in this place. But I do want to say this is a letter that is written to early believers. And so John has encouraged us, hey, you have been loved. So now it is your ability, your duty to love others. Miles talked about how the one thing that just set Jesus off was when we know how much we have been loved and the grace and the mercy that's been given to us, and we cap that off towards others. That's when Jesus would just lose it and get so frustrated with people because of his great love for them and his great love for us now, today, right now. And so Miles asked three things. So what impacts your relationships more? God's love for you or your standards for others, convicted. God's love for you or your opinions, convicted. God's love for you or your need for justice, convicted. The measure we express the love of God becomes the measure we experience the love of God. That was the takeaway from last week, that the measure that we express it is the measure that we experience God's love for ourselves. And so we left asking the question, are we experiencing God's love? Because if we say yes, then most of the time we're loving others. But if we question that, maybe we need to actually open up and be the conduit that Christ created us to be of his love. And that segues perfectly into where we're going today. This is part 3 of our 1 John series. If you are note takers, the sermon title is Everything in the World. Everything in the World. Big title. We're going to figure out the problems of the world today. We're going to walk out of here knowing every answer to everything, and we'll be good to go. That was a joke. Everybody lighten up. It's really going to be okay. So before we're in 1 John chapter 2, by the way, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to have it on the screen. You probably have a phone that has it on there. Somehow, some way, get your eyes on the scripture for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Before we go, I want to explain a little bit here. So John, just off the bat, John is using the word children because like we talked about every single week so far, John is writing this towards the end of his life. He's writing almost with the posture of a father, grandfather figure who's helping us understand how to live a life that is close-knit with Jesus as his life was. John is literally saying, hey, I'm an example of what it looks like to walk close to Jesus because I literally have. And so he's using the terminology children. He's not literally writing a letter to children. He is writing a letter to everyone, the whole church. He's saying, he uses the words children, fathers, young men, don't worry, mothers, young women, you are included. This is an all-inclusive message to everyone that finds themselves in the early church. John is writing to them. A couple definitions there. Let's read. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 says this. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Whoa. That is some scripture right there. When Miles and I were walking through 1 John and who was preaching what, I got super excited about this moment right here. Because the last 2 weeks, we have really been, I mean, our toes have been stepped on a little bit by John. Don't take it up with Miles, it's John. And it feels like, man, we can't do anything right. I mean, we stink. Like, as followers of Christ, like, we get it wrong, it feels like, more often than we get it right. But as Miles talked about last week, God knows that we cannot fully obey every single thing that we've been called to obey. And his grace covers that. And his love and his mercy covers that inability on our part, because Christ has fulfilled everything perfectly. That doesn't give us a license to disobey by any means. However, we have seen that the emphasis, Miles mentioned this, is not necessarily always on obey, 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 but love. Do you love those around you? And if you're like me, I walked away last week in desperate need of repentance. I'll be honest with you. I needed to repent to those closest to me because my relationships were affected greater by my standards for others than God's love for me. And if I can just be honest, this is going to be an honest moment today. We're just going to keep it in the family. This is all honest. Family talk. I forget who I am sometimes. I forget, you know, I read, gosh, it's my standards that keep people around me kind of under my thumb. And I can be so manipulative at times and so hurtful at times. And I hate that because that's not what I want to be. That's not who I want to be. And I forget who I am. But just like God would, he has me preaching on a moment where John instills my identity, our identity, back into us. We've been challenged here recently by his words, but here we almost have an injection of encouragement in this moment. John saying, hey, I know you're not getting it right all the time. None of us can. Please just walk in the light, love one another. Please, if you don't, how's the world gonna know? And challenge, challenge, challenge. But John saying, hey, in light of all of that, here's who you are. And so this is where I want to start today, is in those verses 12 through 14, John is so clear here. And this is gonna be the foundation for where we're going in this message. He says, we've been forgiven on account of his name. Whose name? Jesus. We've been forgiven on account of his name. It's not what we've done, it's what he's done. His name has freed us and saved us. You know him who's from the beginning. I want to say this morning. As I was preparing this week, I feel like in the world we live in, some of us really wrestle with our salvation. Because we find ourselves not obeying the way that Scripture says to obey, yet we want to obey the way Scripture says to obey. But I find it, as Paul says, a rule that when I want to do the things that I know are right, sin is crouching right around the door and it makes me fall. And then I end up doing the things I don't want to do. So if even the Apostle Paul struggles, I want to say to us today that if you are here struggling with your salvation, if you doubt that you know Jesus or that he knows you, I want to say, if you believe that he is who he says he is, you know him and he knows you. John is saying, you know him who's from the beginning. John, this is a This is a theme as in John's writings from his gospel to his letter that Jesus is from the beginning. He's always been around and we know him. So be encouraged. If that is you this morning, be encouraged that we know him who is from the beginning. And he says, I'm writing because you've overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil one. So three encouragements quickly right off the bat that John is giving us is that you are free, you are saved on account of his name, that you know him, and that the evil one has been overcome. He has no power on us anymore because Jesus, like he said in John's gospel, I tell you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, guaranteed, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And the enemy is so in control of so many things that happen in this world, but he has overcome even him. He is under our feet. That is encouragement. If you're not encouraged by that, I'll take that encouragement. Amen, John. Thank you for talking just to me because I'm the only one in this room right now. And so John is reminding us who we are, because the next few verses, he's going to challenge us. And before we get into those, I want to say that this is not a message of do this, do that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 ways that you can conquer the world. Like that's not what I'm here for. Because we're all in this together and we're all figuring this out together. And I believe that the word of God, not my words, can give us some solutions and can be a path to light in front of us. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Not my words. It didn't say Matt's words. It said his words. And so I believe that the Lord has so much to speak to us about this passage. I want to talk a little bit, just for a second, of some definitions of what John is saying. Two things that I think we can be a little confused about at times. The first thing is John's main point, where we're going to camp out, land the plane today, is where he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, sermon title, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world, emphasis on the word world, and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, defining the world, I think we can, as Christians at time, kind of get in our little code language and be like, dude, you living in the world? No, I'm good. I'm not living in the world. You live in the world? And I don't even think sometimes we know what we're talking about, honestly. Like, I think we're talking about it like, hey, man, stay out of the world. See you later. What does that even mean? Like, honestly, I'm not trying to be funny. Like, what does that even mean? And we get caught up because, well, I go to church and I'm told don't be in the world. Don't you do it. Love the world. Don't be in it. You don't even really know what you're not in or what you're in, because I was there. And as I've studied for this message, I've been amazed to find out that John's pretty clear here. And I want to give us a definition of what John in 1 John is saying. What is the world that we are not to be entangled with? I think this is his definition. Any attitudes, values, or actions contrary to the purpose and character of God. I think that's what John is describing as the world. Any action, attitude, or value that we would take, that we would adhere to, that is opposed directly to the character and the purpose of God. I think that's what John is making very clear here is the world. So, okay, so now we've put a little skin on, okay, what's the world? We understand what the world is. Then he says in verse 17, he said, the world, now we understand, and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Yet another place that I think we're like, man, just living in the will of God. What does that mean? I don't know. Do you know? Nope, just living in it. Just living in it. And I think John is making it clear here in his letter to the church, what is the will of God? And according to John in this letter, It's two things make up the will of God, to do the will of God. What we talked about last week, to love one another, fellow believers, and to believe that Jesus is Lord. Those two things. John can sum up and say, this is the will of God. If you would do these two things, avoid the world. Do not get entangled by the attitudes, actions, and values that are totally opposed to what God stands for and what he's created you for. If you would love each other and believe that Christ is who he says he is, that's the will of God. John kind of takes the guessing game out of it for us, and I'm very thankful for that. But where we derive this title for today's message, everything in the world, comes from verse 16. It says this, for everything in the world. John's bold. He sums up the world. He says that everything in the world sums it up in three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've all heard the terminology lust. We've heard the terminology flesh. We've heard the terminology pride. But I kind of just want to give us some definition. All this is in the name of understanding the biblical text and what John is saying, so that we can take this text and soak it into our hearts. Because if we don't understand it, how do we live it out? And so John is really referring to this lust of the flesh. What does he mean? Sinful cravings of humans. This can be gluttony, sexual desire, greed. These are the things that, these are like carnal human desires that we lust after. Lust of the eyes are literal things that we see that create us a covetous heart that says, the world says, hey, see this thing? You don't have it. It's better than what you have. I want it now. That's the temptation there. John is saying literally things that we see, take in with our eyes. And then the pride of life is this pride of our kingdom, my kingdom. I've built this. Me, my, mine. And so those are the three things that John is saying, hey, this sums up everything in the world. These carnal human desires, the things that you see that tempt you, that make you want things that you don't currently have. And this pride that says, me and my kingdom are greater than you and yours. Those are the three things that John is saying, hey, you don't want this. You don't want to be a part of this. You have been called to so much more. Remember who you are and stay away from these things. But we're not saying, hey, go be a cult and create a little cabin district out in the woods and don't ever talk to anyone who doesn't love Jesus. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that if we think that we can love the world and love each other, we are sadly mistaken. We cannot love the world, be in and of the world, and love one another as Christ has loved us, because the people around us, if we love the world, we will either use them to get what we want or view them as a threat to getting what we want. So you see what I'm saying here? There's a difference here that there is, if we cannot stop ourselves from indulging in the things that this world say, hey, this is better than Christ. We will never be able to fully love each other. And then how will that world that's telling us those very things ever know the love of God? Because they will know you by your love. Your love for what? For who? For each other. And so the challenge here is, okay, you know who you are. I've reminded you who you are. You are free. You are forgiven. You know him. The evil one has been overcome. Now, let's just unentangle ourselves from the world that is so easily entangling us. And so my question is, when I read scripture, I want it to apply to my life. I want to take it and soak it in and live it. And so when I ask the question, well, how? How, John? How do you suppose we do this? Because if we're being honest, this family conversation that we're having right now, it's tough. I mean, does anyone else think that it is difficult living in the world and not being tempted and succumbing to the temptations that are around me daily? I mean, that is so difficult. And I know that I am so imperfect in this and that you are so imperfect in this. But John is saying, hey, if we would untangle ourselves, we would be able to see and love like never before. But how do we do that? So I don't want you to take my words for it. Like I said, this is about scripture. This is about what God has already said. I don't have to make up some cute saying to get you to believe it, because this is literally the word of God. And so I think the question is how do we combat the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Because you and I, every single day, one if not all of those finds its way into our hearts. And so the question is, how do we combat that? And I think scripture, I was just amazed when I was studying how faithful the Lord is in his word. He has given us everything we need. Everything we need. And I doubt that at times. And then when we get into real study of his word, we see, wow, he really has given us everything we need. And so I think there's three things, shocker, there's always three things around here. I think there's three things that if we would focus on who we are in Christ, number one, but then put into practice some of this that the word says to do, to fight the lies and the temptations of the world and the enemy, I think we as a church and we as believers across the globe would have an impact in this world that we can't even imagine, that we cannot even imagine. But do not take my word for it. Take scripture's word for it. I think there's three things that if we would do this, we could combat face first with the enemy and say, no, I love my Father, not this world. The first thing is this: look up and trust. Look up and trust. Trust that God knows what you need, when you need, and the amount that you need. This flies directly in the face of the lust of the flesh, because we are guilty of lust of the flesh when we seek things we perceive we need, but seek them outside of God's timing and God's proportion. That's when we get in trouble, is when we say, ooh, I need this, and well, I haven't been given it yet, so God, I'm just gonna go ahead and get this. You're good, we're good, but I'm just gonna go ahead and do this. And most of the times, all of the time turns out pretty bad and not what God wanted to give you the whole time. Because what we struggle with in lusting after the things of the flesh is a lack of trust that God is who he says he is and that he is good, and he actually does know exactly what we need, when we need it, and just the right amount of what we need. Like, he knows that. That is true. And I want to pause here and say on Father's Day that I know that for some of us in this room, looking to a heavenly Father that we can't see and trusting that he is as good as he and everyone else says he is so difficult, because the Father that we could actually see was terrible and did not provide for us, did not give us what we needed emotionally, physically, anything. That's not all of us in this room. Some of us have amazing fathers that we've been blessed with. But for some, the struggle is to believe that God is good in any way, shape, or form. But I want to tell you today that our earthly fathers are but an infinitely small fraction of who our heavenly Father is. And if our earthly fathers can give somewhat of good gifts, how much more perfect and amazing gifts can our heavenly Father give us? And so on Father's Day, I want us to understand, to believe that he is who he says he is, and he is good. And whether you believe it or not, I pray that you do, but whether you do or not, does not change the fact that God is good. And he loves you and I. That's a side note. But I want to continue in this look up and trust. So we look up from the things that we think we need, and we look to the one who we can trust, who knows exactly what we need. And Paul in Romans puts it perfectly clear. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What is Paul saying here? He says, as you trust in God, he will fill you, not just with some, but with all joy and all peace. And the result is that as you trust in him, you will overflow with hope. You see, sin robs us of joy, peace, and hope that God promises us. And that's clear. That's how we know we're starting to toe the line of this lust of the flesh, is when you start feeling hopeless, peaceless, joyless, you know you're seeking things that are in this world. Because God, it promises us, as we trust in him, he will fill us with joy and peace, and we will overflow with hope. If we would find ourselves trusting, we'd spend a lot less time lusting after things that we think we need. Because the one who we need and the one who knows our needs is right in front of us. Arms open wide, and he knows everything about us. He knows your needs and my needs before I even bring it to him. And so we look up and trust, and we get our eyes above what is just around us, and we trust that he is who he says he is. We look up and trust. Number two is we look away and believe. This is a direct combatant to the lust of the eyes. We look away and believe. We look to Christ as your ultimate prize and pleasure. I remember when I was a kid, my dad's a big history buff. He wears glasses. Some would call him a nerd. He puts pins in his pocket. If you're listening to this message, Father, I love you. But when I was a kid, we were all about some history movies. Can I get anybody? Anybody? History? Nope. Okay. Awesome. So I love history and I love historical movies. And I remember when The Patriot came out. Mel Gibson's crazy, but it was a really good movie. And I think this was before his craziness. So I remember when this movie came out, I think it was around 7, 8. I just begged my dad to watch it. Don't judge my dad. He let me watch it. And he would, but he censored it with his hand over my eyes when he knew something was coming. And what would he say? Don't look. And he put his hand over my eyes. Well, as an 8-year-old kid, I'm like, well, what's happening? I want to see what's happening. You say, don't look. The only thing I want to do is look right now. Like, literally, the only thing I want to do is look. And I'm probably thinking up worse things than are actually happening on the screen. So I'm like, dude, just let me watch. But as a good father, he censored it and he said, don't look. Look away. And for us, what we need to do, it's so easy for me to stand here and go, hey, when something tempts you, when you see something with your eyes that tempts you, just look away. See you next week. Like, I can't do that. That's just not right. It's not that easy. Like, let's be real. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're not going to be tempted by something and go, Matt said to look away. Okay. And look away. Like, that's not going to happen. That's not how that's going to go down. What's going to happen is when we realize that the things we're looking away from pale in comparison to the one we're looking to, that's when things in our mind and our hearts begin to change, begin to flip, and we start to untangle ourselves from this world. Is when we realize that Christ is our prize and pleasure. He alone. Because I think we've all heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, the world says the grass is greener on the other side, but the truth is that the grass is only green where the shepherd leads. Amen. I remember some mentors of mine, before Caitlin and I started dating, they were speaking into my life in the future and just saying when I got married and whatnot, that the world is going to constantly tell you that the grass is greener on the other side. That what you don't have is better for some reason than what you have. And I remember my mentor looking me in the face and saying, the grass is not greener there, it's dead. And you will be too. Because God knows exactly what you need when you need it. And so these things that are literally coming in front of your face that the world is saying, hey, look at me, you need me right now and I'm better than what you've got right now. God is saying, trust me, look to me. I'm your prize, I'm your pleasure because I've overcome all those things. But we must have an image. I'm a very image-driven person. I think most men are. And so it's so cool to see what the writer of Hebrews, Paul, does here. The writer of Hebrews says that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, has given us an image here to think about. When we need to look directly away, I mean, this is practical stuff. Like literally, John is saying, hey, things that you see are going to tempt you. Here's what we need to do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. The writer here is giving us a vision into what is happening that we can fix our eyes on. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he endured the cross. So we look at the cross and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix our eyes on that image. And if we would do that, I guarantee you, the images that come before us, that tempt us, that create covetous hearts inside of us, will fade away in the light of that image, that Christ has overcome those things that are tempting us. I'm amazed at how Scripture so perfectly gives us exactly what we need. God in his grace gives us an image to turn our heads to. Instead of saying, nope, I can't look. We say, no, I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at Christ as my prize and my pleasure. So we look up and we trust. We look away and we believe. And then the last thing I would say is this, we look at and repent. Look to the finished work of Christ on the cross and surrender your heart and mind to the one who created you. Boast in Christ and his kingdom, not in you and yours. We live in a world that is constantly telling us to boast in our accomplishments, in the things that we have, in the things that we've done. The me, mine syndrome that we suffer from in this world. I mean, if you've ever applied for a job, what do you send in? Your resume. And basically on 1 to 2 pages, that's what the world says you're valued at, is the measurable things that you have done that they can say yes or no to your qualification for a job. That's what the world says is valuable. How can we boast in things that fit on 2 pieces of paper? How can we do that? How can we boast in things that money that can literally burn and rot has bought? And I am no chemist, so I don't understand the breakdown of different kinds of things, but I do know for a fact that given enough time, just about everything that's created in this world will decompose and go away at some point. But yet somehow we find our whole purpose and value in these things, in what he said about me and what she said about me. And I don't want us to be discouraged by this. That's just a fact. That's what we do as human beings. We are idol makers and we find other things to worship. But God in his grace and in his mercy knows that. He has seen that throughout history. And in his kindness, which leads us to repentance, he says, look at me. look at me, boast in me. Paul says this in Galatians, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God is giving us permission to boast, giving us permission to boast, but only in one thing, the cross of Christ. Not in what you have and what you've done, what I have and what I've done, because those things fade away. They have no eternal value. But the one who is eternal, who has overcome, who is alive right now, reigning in heaven, who has made a way for us, he is available and he has done what we could never have done for ourselves on the cross. And so we look at that cross and we boast in it and we repent and we say, Father, I lay my life down. It's not about me. It's about you. And so we trust him. He knows. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. How could you and I ever be so prideful that we know what's best for us? But the one who is literally putting breath in our lungs as we sit here in kindness and grace has said, I'm all you need. I'm all you need. And so we are free now to stop playing in the game of control. It's okay to not be in control because the one who created everything is in control. And so we trust him. We look to him as our ultimate prize and pleasure. And we look at the cross and we boast in Christ alone. May we never boast in ourselves. And in his kindness, he's made a way through that cross. And so we trust him with everything that we have. I think John has made it clear here in giving us another look and an encouragement into our identity, saying, hey, this is who you are because of him. You need nothing but him. So hold on to him because Jesus is all that we need. And I know, church, today, me standing here saying, Jesus is all you need, is easier said than done on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday when life hits you hard. But if we would look away even from the trials that are around us and not ignore them, but look to Christ as the controller over all outcomes, over all circumstances, we would have a peace and a joy and a hope that will overflow and we will experience him in ways we have never experienced him. So would we let go of our lives that we think we control and hand him over our kingdoms that we've built up. He is worthy of every ounce of our lives. As a fragrant offering, we pour it out for him and to him. He is worthy. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you give us. Thank you that we can trust you as a good father. We are here for you. We're not here for anyone else because only you have given us life. Only you have given us grace and kindness. Only you have made a way to be free. And so we trust you. Who else and what else could we trust more than you? And we look to the world and we let the world see our love for one another because your love is in us. but we say no to the things that would tempt us. And we look to you and we trust you. And we boast in the cross of Jesus. We worship you now, Father. And we lift high that very name for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.